First John chapter 2, verse 12. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. The Lord will bless the reading of his word.
Thank you, Young. Today we come to another section of this very interesting chapter, where the Apostle John begins at verse 12 by addressing himself to the whole family of God. The expression little children in verse 12 is the same as we have in verse 1, and the same we have again in verse 28. It's the term that's used by John to address all the children that are in the family of God, irrespective of age or spiritual experience. So what he says in chapter 2 and verse 12, he says, I write to you, little children, and because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. So what is true of all in the family of God is this. John says, your sins. Notice this is in the plural. Sins, whether great or small, sins, whether many or few, says John, it's true of all the children of God, your sins are forgiven you. Again, notice it's in the present continuous tense, the word are. It's not that God has forgiven or God will forgive. He says the Father hath forgiven you all your sins now in the present time. And then he says to us that not only is it true that your sins are forgiven you, it is for his name's sake. You remember when we were in Ephesians and chapter 4 in verse 32, when the Apostle Paul is speaking of the forgiveness of sins, he said that we were forgiven, that is, God forgave us in Christ our sins. So our forgiveness in Ephesians was by God in Christ. Then we come to a similar thought that John expresses, but now it's the Father. He's forgiven us all our sins in his name, that is, in the name of Christ. What that means is this. In all that the Lord Jesus Christ is, and all that he's accomplished, on that basis, God has forgiven us all our sins. That is plenary, meaning every sin, and it's a present experience and a present thing to enjoy. But having said that in verse 12, from verse 13 down to verse number 27, the apostle is now going to look at the family of God and make distinctions. There'd be a distinction of age and the distinction of spiritual maturity. And so he says in verse number 13, I write unto you, fathers. Then I write unto you, young men. And I write unto you, little children. So now he's looking at the family of God in the three areas of spiritual experience. There are the fathers. They will be marked by maturity. Young men. And then the babes that will be marked by immaturity. So John now is not looking at all the family of God in one group, but different groups within that family. He could address himself to the fathers, then the young men, and then the babes in Christ. As for the fathers, he says, they have known him. The fathers know Christ. As for the young men, they have overcome the wicked one. As for the infants in Christ, they have known the truth. These are the things stated within this passage dealing with these three stages of spiritual experience. And so we find in verse number 13, I write unto you fathers. Notice when he addresses the fathers this second time, he's already written to them once. He doesn't add anything to what he said the first time. For he says there, because ye have known him, that is, known Christ, that is from the beginning. So that word know is a word that suggests that which has to do with personal intimacy. And what John is saying of the fathers in the family of God, they have a knowledge of Christ that's intimate and personal. And it is from the beginning. Now, John has used that expression before, but he's not referring to the beginning that he spoke of in John 1, verse 1. That beginning takes us back into the ages of the eternal past. But he's speaking now of a beginning, but not even the beginning, of the days of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he took upon him humanity. That is, when Mary brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger. That was the beginning of the days of the Lord's human life. But the apostle is not referring even to that beginning. He's referring to the beginning in relation to the public ministry of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus had been baptized of John, attested by the Father, and tempted by the devil in the wilderness. And then we find him coming out of that wilderness temptation full of the Holy Spirit. Now says John, the fathers, they've known him from the beginning of his public ministry. And therefore, their knowledge of him is personal and intimate. Now that is the high watermark of spiritual experience, to have that intimate, personal knowledge of Christ. That will not be said of the infants. You see, it is as we progress in our experience of spiritual life that we get to know Christ more and more and more. A knowledge that's not only personal, that becomes intimate. That's all John has to say unto the fathers. That is the high water mark of spiritual maturity. When it comes to the young men, we find he simply says to the young men, I write unto you young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. The hallmark of the young men is this: they've overcome the wicked one. We find, of course, when you read James' epistle, James says, no, in relation to the wicked one, resist the devil and he will flee from you. The Apostle Peter says in his epistle, chapter 5, he says, resist the devil steadfast in the faith. Now John says to the young man, ye have overcome the wicked one. Then in his, what he'd written to them before, he says this, you've overcome the wicked one because ye are strong. What is the secret of the strength of these young men in the family of God? Well, he says, the word of God abideth in you. Very important expression. Not that they just knew the word of God, but the word of God was actually abiding in them. To put it this way, the word of God actually had made its home in the lives of these young men. And so doing, it actually controlled their emotions and their affections and their ambitions and such like. It says, John, the strength of these young men in the family of God lay in this. They not only knew God's word, but it was actually abiding. It had made its place in them. And so that's very important in the day in which we live, because we are faced with the same adversaries which John is going to refer to. He puts it together like this. We have three enemies. We have the world, we have the flesh, we have the devil. And the secret of spiritual strength lies in this, knowing the word of God and letting that word of God have its dwelling place in our hearts. So he says, you young men, you are strong because the word of God abideth in you.
I reckon to you little children. No, no, yes. I have written unto you fathers.
So he's saying to the young men, I have written unto you young men.
Because you've overcome the wicked. I write unto you young men because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you little children because.
Verse 14.
I've written unto you fathers because you have known, because you are strong. I've written unto you young men because you are strong and the word of God abideth in you.
Next slide.
And you have overcome the wicked one. Love not the world, neither the
right, now then, we've got to the passage at last. He says, I'm writing unto you young men, and I'm saying to you what I've written before, that ye have overcome the wicked one. And then he says, the great danger is the world. Ye have not loved the world. He said, love not the world. And so these young men, the secret of their strength is the word of God. Now we find they're faced with another enemy, the world. And he says unto these young men, love not the world. Well, we need to ask ourselves, what world? You see, in our English Bible, the word world actually translates four different words that you would find in the Greek New Testament. Sometimes the word world means the earth as distinct from the heavens, referring generally to the universe. Another time the word world is used to describe the humanity who lives in the world. We get that, of course, from John chapter 1. It says of the Lord Jesus, though he was in the world, that is, the world that he made, and the world knew him not. That is, the world of humanity did not know the Lord Jesus Christ who'd actually made the worlds. And so you get that idea expressed by this English word, world. Sometimes it has to do with the universe, but then it has to do with humanity. That's what John 3 verse 16 is all about. For God so loved the world, that is, the world of humanity, men and women. But then, of course, he uses the word again in our English version, world, in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4. Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, who hath delivered us from this present evil age, indicating to us that John is using this word world in a different way to what Paul used it in Galatians chapter 1. For in Galatians chapter 1, he's talking about those different epochs that mark human history. And we've been delivered, says the apostle, from this evil age. Now John says this, he uses the word cos, really. He says, love not the cosmos, love not the world. That is, of course, the world in its alienation from God. When did that world begin? Where did it have its beginning? It was, of course, when man actually was sent out from the Garden of Eden, expelled from that garden because of man's disobedience to God. And that day when man was expelled from the Garden of Eden, the devil introduced his world. That was a world alienated from God, in which men and women would be happy to live in. A world that would be marked by pleasures of kinds. And that's beginning at the fall of man. And so ever since that time, the devil has a world in which he displays and provides pleasures. But of course, it's all in alienation from God. And what the apostle is saying to these young men, although they have overcome the devil, the wicked one, is the world. Interesting. He doesn't say that to the fathers. Love not the world. Because once you're in the enjoyment of a personal, intimate knowledge of Christ, the world has lost its charm. It no longer attracts not spiritual maturity. But young men, it's different. They may have overcome the wicked one, but the world, it does have an attraction. It does have allurements. It does have ambitions. Now says the apostle to these young men, love not that world. That world which is in alienation from God, which Satan has provided for man and women, for men and women, and put in that world all kinds of pleasures. And so says the apostle, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. That is, those things the devil put in the world that would make the world attractive unto men and women. And then John begins to explain himself. He says, first of all, there is the lust of the flesh. Then he talks about the lust of the eyes. Then he talks about the pride of life. Three things marks the world in its alienation from God. There's first of all the flesh. And he talks about the lust of the flesh. He talks about eyes bringing to up, being into view, that visual thing, the lust of the eyes. And then he says the pride of life. Now, what does John mean when he says unto these young men, love not the world, because in the world there is the lust of the flesh? In other words, the flesh is that which we have with us always. God has not been able to do anything with the flesh. Although the old man has been crucified with Christ, the flesh is still with us. And this world is filled with the lust of the flesh. That is, of course, those activities and those desires that actually lead to sensual pleasures. Now says the apostle to these young men, beware, don't love the world with all its sensual pleasures provided in it, which belong and has its source in the flesh. And furthermore, he says the lust of the eyes, indicating that which is visual. We're not only not to practice the lust of the flesh, we're not actually to give our eyes to actually seeing, looking at that which is visual. The lust of the flesh, when it is now in activity in the lives of different men and women. And so these are real dangers unto these young men. The young men, I mean, of the family of God. Furthermore, he said there's the pride of life, indicating to us the boasting of men in relation to the accumulation of this world's goods in this present life. So what marks the world in which you and I live is a system that's controlled by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride and the boastings of men and women in the world in regard to the accumulation of things in the world during this life. You would, of course, have already put your minds back to Genesis chapter 3. For these same three things, of course, are found worked out in Genesis chapter 3 in relation to Eve. But we're looking at it from the standpoint of God's family. And whereas the world had no attraction to the fathers who reached spiritual maturity, even though we may have overcome the devil, we're still faced with this threefold enemy, this the world and the flesh, very real, as well as the devil.
It's not of the Father, but it's of the world, and the world passeth away in the lust.
Now he says, in relation to this present world, it's actually passing away. In other words, it's not permanent. It's only transitory. So all that is in the world, these pleasures that the devil has put into the world to attract the hearts and lives of men and women, they're passing. Not only is the world going to pass away, but with it, all the lusts associated with the world, they're all going to pass away. But as far as the family of God are concerned, as far as the children of God are concerned, in the family of God, you see, that may be passing away. But he that doeth the will of God endureth forever. Indicating to us there's a stark contrast between the world that is passing and the believer that will remain permanently forever. Now, if that which marks a passing world are these lusts of which the apostle has spoken, what marks the child of God is this: doing the will of God. You may remember what Paul had to say to the believers at Rome in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, in the very last part of that verse. He says, proving what is the acceptable will of God. See, in Romans 12 verse 2, it's proving the will of God. Here it's doing it. In other words, it's what is characteristic of the believer. In the event of our life, is to do the will of God. And whereas the world does the will of the devil expressed in this threefold way of which we've spoken, as far as a true child of God is concerned, you see, we do the will of God. Notice the present tense again, who doeth the will of God. That is the character of every true child of God. We want to do the will of God, and we abide forever.
Little children, it is the last time, unless you have heard that Antichrist.
Now he says, now he's going to address himself to the little children, the fathers and the young men, but now the children. Notice where he begins in verse number 13. Little children, I write unto you because you have known the Father. An interesting expression. Not because they have known God, but because they have known the Father. In other words, at conversion, we're brought into a relationship with God as Father. And right through this epistle, John is speaking of that relationship between the believer and God his Father. It's the Father and his children. I don't know whether you can, when you remember when you first got saved, when for the first time you actually found yourself addressing God as Father. For these are the babes in Christ, not marked by spiritual maturity or spiritual experience, but they're new, they're babes, they're infants. And yet in their infancy of being in the family of God, they actually have known the Father, and they've called upon the Father. For that's what Peter says, does he not? In 1 Peter chapter 1, when he talks about calling upon the Father. And here we have the privilege of even those who are infants in the family of God, the privilege of calling upon God as their Father. Interesting, isn't it? When you go back to Mark chapter 14, when the Lord Jesus Christ is in the Garden of Gethsemane, we read that he called upon God as Abba, Father. Now, there was a time when it was being said that word Abba simply means it's the lisping, it's the expression of the lispings of a child. Not so. When the Lord Jesus Christ was in Gethsemane's garden, it wasn't the lispings of a child. It was the language of the Son of God. Abba, Father. Abba, of course, is the Aramaic word. Father is the Greek word, to be technical for a moment. The Lord Jesus Christ, in the enjoyment of his relationship with the Father, he addressed him as Abba, Father. In the midst of all the intense suffering and agony that was his at that point in time, it was the fatherhood of God that is expressed in Gethsemane's garden. And he says of the children, after all, children, infants in Christ, they actually address God as their Father. That's an interesting expression. And he only uses it in relation to babes in Christ. Or just to go back just to the young men for a moment. You see, they were strong. No, they hadn't reached the apex, the high watermark of spiritual experience, but they were strong. Their strength was found in the Word of God making its abide in their own hearts. It meant that they had actually not loved the world with all that it has to offer, but rather they were among those who were doing the will of God. And therefore, the Christian life is an eternal life. But now he says to these babes, you see, not only do you know the Father, but when you come to verse number 18, please.
Little children, it is the last.
Now he says to these same infants, notice little children, not the fathers, not the young men, talking to the infants, those who are young in the faith. I'm emphasizing that because if you don't see that in this chapter, you know, you'll be confused as to what the message of the chapter is. He's dealing with those different stages of spiritual experience within God's family. He says now to the infants, little children, it is the last time. The word is, it is the last hour. Now you will know from your reading the scripture that we do read of the last hour, we do read of latter days, and we do read of last days. The Lord Jesus Christ, he spoke about mine hour is not yet come. Again, he said, mine hour is come. But now John is speaking to these infants about an hour that is yet to come. And yet the characteristics of that hour was already present in John's day. It's more so in our day, because he said, little children, he says this, no, it is the last hour. You know, the characteristics of the last hour, referring, of course, to the time of the great tribulation, the characteristics of that hour is already abroad in their world, and more so in our world, please.
And as you have heard, that Antichrist shall come.
Now he says, you've heard. So they've already been told there is going to be a time when Antichrist shall come. In other words, in the last hour, referring to the time of the great tribulation, the Antichrist will make his appearance. But the Antichrist has not yet come. But he said there are many Antichrists in the world, indicating to us that although the Antichrist has not yet arrived in the world, the spirit of the Antichrist is actually being seen in our present world. And he's saying unto these infants in Christ, he says, you've heard about the last hour when the Antichrist shall appear. But for the present time, there are many Antichrists. There are many people, many men over the years have stood up to take the place of Christ, be against Christ. And the anti-Christian spirit that's abroad in the world is actually all leading to one end, the Antichrist, please.
And whereby we know that it is the last time. There are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time.
So says the apostle, this is how you know that the last hour, the characteristics of the last hour, and the last hour is drawing near, is because of these many Antichrists that are in the world. And so says the apostle unto the babes in Christ. He doesn't say, you've known the Father. He doesn't say, you've overcome the wicked one. He does say this, look, you've known the truth. How can they know the truth? Because you've received an unction from the Holy One. And what will that safeguard them from? Well, being seduced by the evil teachers of that day, verse 26. So we find then in verse number 21, is it, that they have known the truth. And in the previous verse, because they've received an unction from the Holy One. And that will safeguard them from being seduced, that's led astray by false teachers with their false teaching from the truth which they have heard and which they have known. And so says the apostle, unto these babes in Christ, you see, provision has been made for you in this present world by the unction from the Holy One that enables you to know the truth. And so just to summarize it, there is in this little section, the Apostle John giving us wise instruction in relation to being in this world and being members in the family of God. Some of us may be among the fathers, others among the young men. Maybe others, of course, are just infants, babes in Christ, young in the faith. Says the Apostle, there's a word for each and for all. And so we considered it just in some measure. And perhaps next week we can pick up from verse 19, look in greater detail at what the apostles said unto the babes in Christ. And we just need to keep that in mind when we're reading from verse 13 down to verse 27. He's addressing in particular the babes in Christ. And we trust God will bless his word.